You first said all the dorky people in the house.
That's true too.
I was like, Cammie, you're getting this is like too much Christmas.
Oh, that can be that we all yes, and it's so good when you finally just decide you're dorky and get over it. So.
So whether you're a doorkeeper or a dorky. Oh wow, wow. When we begin, we'll begin in Philippians 3, and this Wednesday we're going to begin preparing our hearts for the conference, the weekend of Glorified Christ weekend, which is the January 20th through the 22nd, with Larry Napier and Thea Benny. On Wednesdays, we're going to begin to look into Scripture. What does the Glorified Christ look like, and how do we behold Him? So we prep ourselves so when we're together the language is there and expectations grown. And then on this Thursday we will start in the soaking room prayer 6:30, right? 6:30? Okay, 6:30 for a couple weeks of praying into that. We'd really love that. Jordan, where's Jordan? Would you pray and ask God, and no pressure publicly asking you to lead worship on Thursday, but let me know. I'm only doing that, not, I'll find somebody else, but I won't see you otherwise. You were worshiping so you were like just in the spirit. I thought that would be rude to interrupt you, so now I just put you on the spot instead. That's not rude. I don't know. Anyway, in 3 weeks, we're going to be immersed, I believe, in an experience, tangible, touching, seeing, beholding, becoming imagery of Christ glorified. And I really, really want you to register so we can be praying for you by name, set aside that weekend. Now that Christmas has passed, we can think into the future, but it's going to come quickly. And other than that, we're just going to kind of focus toward that moment. The healing rooms are not open this week, so don't get sick. Sorry. Now I'm starting to sound like the dorky people in the house. No, we'll pray for you here at the altar afterwards. I think that's enough announcements before I get in trouble. Philippians, can you remember, Kim, where I started last time? Philippians 3, I think it's about verse 8. Yeah, I am. Verse 8. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for a beginning moment in time. Thank you that you sovereignly set 2017 to begin on a Sunday, the day of the Lord, a day to worship, a day to come into the house of God. Thank you for how you have so already confirmed your intentions and directions. Thank you for the reward that is with you in your coming, that you never come without a reward, because you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So there's a reward about to be given. Lord, thank you that we can begin in a new year and you can make all things new. Thank you for the beholding the glorified Christ that is now unveiling, unveiled eyes. You said that when we turn to Christ, the veil's taken away. You also said that in the face of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Thank you for that. Help us to see. Help us to let go of the year behind us and the years behind us, and now fully enter in free. Help us to value what you value and let go what's not valuable. Lord, we thank you for your generosity, and that though you were rich, you became poor so we might be made rich. Though you were righteous, you became sin so we might be made righteous. That though you were well and whole, you became scourged and sick so that we might be made well and healed. Though you were living and could live for eternity, never be denied life, you volunteered yourself as a perfect sacrifice and died so that we could live and be raised victorious. Lord, take hold of this moment. Let your voice come alive. Quicken us in every place we're in so that we can come into the place you're in. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 3, yet indeed I also count myself, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The year ahead of us, I think, is a year of gaining Christ. I'm really anticipating tangible experiences in his presence, living inside of his promise, walking in his power. This first 3 months, we will initiate a beholding conference to behold the glorified Christ and start to have encounters, learning to love and worship this glorified Christ. In February, we will begin to train up in the, for 2 months all of us into who want to, how to live fruitfully in the presence of God, in the promises of God, and in the power of God, and how to multiply that sound. By the time we're in April, we're going to have a friend of ours, a new friend, Ray Hughes, come and share the revival sound, who is both a student of revival, storyteller of revival, and a master musician and understanding of the movement of sound. So in these first 4 months, there's going to be tremendous things being offered us, opportunities, doors to walk through. Probably the hardest thing I found as a life of a believer, I entered my 40th year this last year, was that in the new, I have to let go of the old. And to learn something I don't know, I have to let go of something I do know. It's like there's an exchange continually, exhale to inhale. And if I don't exhale, I can't inhale. So this scripture, which Paul is like the perfect teacher of this, because he spent the first 7 verses explaining all the loss that he incurred in following Christ. And then he takes it and puts it all together, both what he's already lost and everything else that he will count as loss. And he says, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So he had built a disposition in his maturity that he had to continually disregard things that didn't go as they should, or things that he carried as strengths that he was asked to not exercise or use, and the discombobulation of letting go in order to take hold. But he learned to do that. And what it gained him is this first fruit, which is, and I might be found in him not having my own righteousness. You know, I think that's got to be one of the freest things to discover, is that you don't have to have your own righteousness. I mean, it's like, well, that's a relief. That's a lot of pressure to be righteous, even though your soul really likes to be right. You notice that? Your soul really thrives on being right because it ate the tree and got sown into our souls, that we have this kind of inclination that we'd like to be right in what we do, because then we're safe in who we are and we can live independent of everything else. So we're like islands all separated, and yet in Christ we've been returned to out of the lie, which is that we could live independent of God, into the truth that we are, our life is in Christ. And it's always to be there, and we can enjoy it from forever. So I've been meditating Ephesians 1 and worshiping the Lord in that chapter. It's been just been thrilling. It's just really thrilling. All last year, he had me in Isaiah 53, enjoying conformity to death. Now I am in Ephesians 1, enjoying conformity to resurrection. And it's almost more challenging, because the conformity to death seems to find us no matter whether we want to or not. Have you noticed that? You believe the Lord and you think, wow, this is going to be a cakewalk. It's simple. I heard the voice of God. He's God. It's going to happen. And then all manner of evil breaks open, confusion, chaos, struggles, troubles. You try to respond. You rise up. You pray. You read the Bible a little more. You try to act the way you see God asking to act. Always kind of with a back hope that immediately things are going to shift. And you're trying to get out of the thing you're in to get to the place you want to be. I had this picture not too long ago that much of what we're in is of no consequence to God other than it's teaching us to let go. and hold on, to learn to trust. And by the time we get out of the thing that we're in, that we wish so bad we were out of, it no longer is a consequence to us because we let go of the thing that was, it was defining us or contending over us or fighting over us. And we walk out of it and we think, wow, I got the victory. And really it was that God didn't need it anymore to use it. That conformity to death was just, it's, you know, we lost it. See, to not have to be righteous is a pretty cool thing. Because you don't have to earn something that cannot be earned in our present state. It's been given. All we're learning is to abide, to reside, to receive, to enjoy. So he says, I don't want to have my own righteousness. I want to be found in him. This was the man who was righteous, according to the law, blameless, zealous. He killed Christians to prove he was an adherent to the Judaic law. He was everything. And when he had that supernatural, glorious encounter with Jesus Christ, he got up and left it all to follow him. But to do that was a journey that would never stop. We're always leaving all to follow him. We're always letting go of everything. We're always returning back to the point of the encounter. So he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Because you see, law is something we can observe, whether it's the Mosaic law or whether it's your own law. You know, this is the time for, you know, our New Year's resolutions, which most of the time just become new laws that we then, you know, kid about that we won't be able to keep. Because law doesn't bring life, it brings death. It awakens the sin, it doesn't suppress it. So he said, I'm going to be found in having the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, that comes from God. And, you know, when you have that experience, he's not willing to sacrifice or substitute it anymore. So a lot of times our struggle is that we're trying to still establish our own righteousness, and he's trying to say, I won't accept it. Because if we try to establish our own righteousness, we fall from Christ, and grace is of no avail, and Christ is of no help. And then we can notice it because we feel the tension of life. The tension of life gets harder and struggle, and we're trying to control instead of the journey we can enjoy of knowing him. So Paul's saying, okay, first off, I've lost everything and I'm happy for it. And I want us to enter into the new year having left everything and be happy for it. Lose, leave, give, forgive, all the same Greek word. Lose, leave. One is not want what you want. I lost. Leave is a choice. Give is a choice. Forgive is another choice, but it's again over something I didn't want to happen. So whether you lost or left or gave or forgave, it's all the same thing in the kingdom. It's all releasing us from that which would hold us to the one who has asked us to follow him into completion. So Paul's saying, I want to have this and I want to know him. I want to be found in him, and I want to know him in his power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, Steve, why would you spend 6-8 months every day meditating, worshiping God with Isaiah 53? It's like a morbid chapter. I said, no, it's not. Because you will find identity in your own life in what Christ's sufferings brought. And all of a sudden, you go, wow. You did all that, and we so misunderstood you. We thought you were being stricken by God and afflicted. We thought it was God doing this to you, and you were doing it for us. It makes you go, okay, I can be misunderstood. I can live in a less complete situation. I can endure some sufferings for other people without having to get the brownie point for doing it. I can just walk in a silence in the midst of, you know, getting your coat taken off of you. As the sheep is silent before its shearer, so I can learn to be quiet while I'm getting, you know, cut. But I can't because I'm me. I can because you. Because I'm in you. Because I'm also conformed to your death. And that I might attain to your resurrection. It's a full package. It's not one without the other. And both are beautiful. Because the death has already occurred, so we're not trying to now identify with his death so that we can attain something, because what we've been given has already been given to us before time began. You see, what's struggling over us is that we're afraid of the process, and we freak out in the middle of the change, so we don't know, wait a minute, this is a rigged election. This is not Russia hacking the election. This is Jesus hacking the election. He hacked the place, man. We are His forever, no matter what we do or how it's done to us. We are elected in God, chosen before the foundation of the world, in Him, to be holy and without blame before Father in love, predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure, to the glory of His grace, which by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. I mean, when you start to see how well you were inserted into Christ, inside of Him, one, union and communion. That's why I'm really excited about the permission to teach and to multiply and to become fruitful in presence, promise, and power. Because the world is not out here. This is not our identity here. Our identity is here. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. And He's looking for a way out. He's looking for expression. He's looking to make people happy. He's looking for people to be full of joy when there's no reason to be. Walking in love when everything's attacking them. Walking in life and victory, regardless of circumstances. Being overcomers because the blood makes us justified. His experience, His word gives us a future, and the Holy Spirit gives us power to live or die, die or live, pick it up, get up. It doesn't matter. We're winners all the time. And you can experience it today in any state you're in. Christ Himself has now made this available. That's why we have communion. That's why we have union. That's why we do devotions. So Paul is this is probably one of the most personal moments of Paul's explaining the journey in the midst of the conflict of religion versus relationship. So he says, I'm in this. I'm being conformed to His death. I want to attain to His resurrection. I want to know the power of resurrection. I want to, even though I will walk in the fellowship of His sufferings. And then he goes and he says right here, not that I've already attained, which is to arrive. The journey is to arrive at resurrection. And not that I've been perfected, which means to be made complete. There's still parts of me that are yet to be completed. But I do this one thing, I press on. And so here we are, 2017, January 1st, beginning of a new year. We're going to press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ has laid hold of me. Every one of you have a purpose. I mean, if we would explore in Christ who we are, we would never be worried over what we aren't. We would enjoy who we are. We would walk around with big smiles, with assurance. We would walk around in joy and pleasure that's inexpressible, full of glory, because we saw what we are. We saw who He is. We are who He is. We are becoming Him. Yes. Not Him that we now become independent of Him, because there's no independence in the kingdom. It's all dependence. It's dependence-based faith. But in the union of Him, we are finding we have an inheritance. We have a place of eternity, and we have a guarantee of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is both the seal and the guarantee, assuring us that there is a completion awaiting us. So, but now, if Paul says, I didn't already attain yet, and I haven't yet completed, that must mean we can seek to attain. He wasn't sitting there going, well, when I die, I'll be resurrected. No, he said, I'm going for it now. Yeah. Don't make a mistake. As much as I'm walking in, it's not nearly what I'm going to walk in. But you can walk in that. You can be 19 and make that decision like I did. You read it, oh, yeah, I bet I'm going to press on. No way. You bet I am. I'm going after the Christ. Whatever you laid hold. I had not a clue what I'm praying. I still don't know what I'm praying. Seriously, how can I know what I'm praying? I read in the Gospel of John 20, it says that Peter came to the tomb and John came to the tomb and it was empty. And it says in the little phrases, and they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Yeah. So you can have a life experience in Christ that you don't have scripture for yet. Aren't you glad that, you know, if it had been, you know, a legalistic believer, they'd say, well, you can't rise from the dead because I don't know it. No, they're having an experience that they had not yet entered into Scripture. Sometimes Scripture leads us into an experience. Many times experiences lead us to pursue God in Scripture. But here he is, here they are, and there he's going. I press on, I'm laying hold, I want to reach. So here's the stated focus. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There are three one things in the Bible. In Psalm 27, David said, this one thing I have desired, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to behold his beauty and acquire his temple. Jesus said to Martha, at her request to send Mary back into the kitchen, he said, this one thing, which is to sit at my feet and hear my words, is that what is required, is needful, and it will not be taken from her. So there's one thing I desire, there's one thing it's needful, and then there's one thing I can do, and that is to forget the things behind and press forward, reach forward to what's ahead. To forget, to let go, to forgive, to release, it's got to be the most powerful instrument of intimacy that we're given in the kingdom. A, it's the means for God to have intimacy with me. He forgives me. He does not hold a memory of my sin. He does not put me on probation to have relationship. He does not ask me to prove myself worthy. All he asks of me is to believe fully in his Son. And this place of no being known. In fact, the covenant is made so that every time I experience forgiveness, I know God in a new way. And if I don't experience forgiveness daily, then I'm living in my own righteousness soon. Yeah. When was the last time you got deeply forgiven by God? The last time you got caught? Not the religious police, you. You got caught in your selfishness, in your anger, in your frustration, in your unbelief. For us in this room and online, most of your sins are going to be inside of you. You got rid of the outside stuff, or at least you cleaned it up. It's good thing to do, but it is that heart stuff, the covetousness under the, I want my inheritance. Jesus sees right through that stuff, guys. You don't want your inheritance. You want your money because you just don't want to live in trust. And I don't want you to live in money. I want you to live in trust. So I'm not going to give you your money. And you go, well, you have to. And Jesus says, no, I don't have to do anything. I'm God. I have to do whatever I want with you. No, that's not so. It says right here. He says, yeah, well, you don't know the Scripture as well as I do. And you don't know the power like I've got. So go ahead, you know, do the Sadducee thing. Have an argument with me. So we're in this thing, and it's like we're moving forward. We have to let go. But if you carried last year into this year, you don't get to have this year until you let go of last year. To be a new person, I have to let go of everything. I have to let go. It's like we started Jeremiah 33 last year, and that has painted and been so much a collage of glorious encounters, 33 verse 6 on. And it's still coming. But it isn't like, okay, until we get everybody married in the house, that scripture's not fulfilled. And until everybody's healed, that can't be possible. And until everybody's restored and brought back from exile and put in their place and elevated into the number one, that can't be so. Until there's such a presence of prosperity and goodness about us that everybody is afraid of us because God is so good to us. Until we got shepherds all over the place and fields being fed and sheep being cared for. Until we're walking in the new name of Jesus as our righteousness. Until we see the Son of Righteousness rising. That isn't fulfilled. No way. I got news for you. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. So the only issue is how much of Jesus am I receiving? How much of the experience in Christ's fulfillment? If you read every scripture that says, this day will this happen, this will happen, that'll happen, and just start telling yourself, it already happened. Everything was fulfilled. Jesus sat down after he read about the year of Jubilee in Isaiah 61. It says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And everybody got upset at him because the Jews seek a sign and the Greek seek wisdom. And God decided to cause the cross to confound the wise and to be a sign of what would look like powerlessness, but be the power of God to salvation and the wisdom of God to salvation. And we walk through that cross. We don't forever stay there, but we understand that if we're going to be known on the planet, it probably will be more in the context of the cross. People aren't going to go, oh, you're so wonderful. They're going to misinterpret what you're doing. They're going to misrepresent what you're doing. They're going to blame God. It's going to go contrary, and you're going to want to, I want to defend myself. Let me explain. Please, that's not what I meant. And God's going to say, shut up. Just be cool. Be happy. Be smiley. I'm Lord. I love you. Do you need any more affirmation? Oh, yes, I do. He goes, no, you don't. But my wife, she needs to see that what you said really was true. No, she doesn't. Can you love me if your wife doesn't think you're smart? No. That's why I'm praying all the time for you to give her wisdom. God is just, he's after you. He's after me. He won the war. The world is his. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Nothing is hindering him from doing everything. But what he's so thrilled about is you. He came to liberate you, to free us from every conscripted line and lie and responsibility that says to us we must be, to become, to do, to... He just said, I have won. And you're mine, I love. I have a grandson, Noah, the other day. It happened last week. We were going to take a walk, and he was going to come with us, and he didn't want to. And he didn't want to get out of his pajamas. And Cammie was getting shoes on, and so I said, I'll go get you ready. And he's just throwing a fit. No, I don't want to. I want my mommy to dress me. I don't want to go on a walk. And I'm going, well, I don't really want you to go on a walk either. I'd rather and I'm thinking about what I've been sharing is that how often God, in my protest, will not answer my demand. But he'll say, in effect, and I've come to surrender to it now pretty quickly, let me give you a hug, Steve. Let me hug you. And I'm going, no, don't touch me. Fix that problem, then we'll talk. And don't tell me about anything new until you do what you said. And so I'm trying to, he's 3 years old. I'm trying to pull up his pants, and he's going, I don't want my pants on. And I'm in between, the wrath of man and the righteousness. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to hug you. So I just kind of put my arm around him while I'm still trying to pull up the pants. And he's just protesting away. But I notice he's starting to hold on to me. So he's now fussing and flailing, but he's got a grip on me. Because we're communicating love in the midst of his soul's discontent. Do you understand? He was feeling love. I was communicating love. I'm now connecting love. Love is connecting in our moment. Yet he's still not settled in his problem. He's still not happy with his pants getting on or his socks on or his shoes on. He's not really wanting to go on a walk. And after a little bit of time, though, he's submitting, but he's not happy. And we're waiting just a few more moments, and I started tickling him. And then he surrendered to the tickle, and he forgot what the problem was. And I thought, oh, God, that's just what you do to me every time. Pull me into an embrace. I had this vision. This is really funny. This is a prophetic. This is in 2000. I had this vision. See, over our region, from Santa Barbara to Santa Monica, from Santa Clarita to Santa Cruz Island, rest a fearfulness of fatherlessness. And in the fatherlessness creates a competitiveness, because we're always afraid what someone else gets means we won't have it. So we're, rather than complementing, living in love and completion, we live in fear and competition. And the Lord began last year to talk to me about he's going to transform that from fearful competition to love completion. And it's happening, it's unfolding, I'm watching it happen. So at one time the Lord, and again this is 2000, he started to prophesy a vision of him coming as a father. And he came to Port Hueneme of all places. And it was like a little fearful, agitated, angry, frustrated child. And he put his arms around this child and he just held the little one while all of the flailing and all that was happening, until finally surrendered into that place of love, that place of peace, that place of that trust. See, Jesus is bringing us into a freedom that's going to first liberate us so that we can live in trust. If we're in love, we can trust. If we're in fear, we will lust. And they will look the same. Two people will do the same act. One will come from the foundation of love, another out of foundation of fear. They will then move into the same outworkings. One will be trust, faith. One will be lust. And you won't start to really maybe recognize it until it goes into the one which brings freedom to the individual or begins to exercise control upon others. And control you don't really use, recognize, because it seems so Christian to control things. Control your appetite, control your, you know. But it, you know it when it starts to make your life miserably angry and flustered and frustrated, and why aren't things happening and why should this be? And then you start casting blame and pointing the finger and thinking it's this person, that person, this thing and that thing. And it's back to the fearful state of your soul that's a frightened that you're not going to have your peace if somebody else has it. And yet love will just makes you free. So the Lord is knowing we're in both camps. As much as I want to say, I'm going to believe God out of love, until I have experienced his love in Scripture and by Holy Spirit pouring into my life, I'm not going to be able to walk in love, because I can only love if he first loves me. But if I've been told that he only loves me if I'm a good person and behave myself, then I betrayed that very love that he showed me by when I was yet a sinner, he died for me. And though I may get better behaving Christians, I get loveless Christians that are not experiencing love, because they're being told that their acceptance is based on their performance because Christ got them in, but you got to work to keep yourself there. And that is a lie, because you are never going to live independent of God from this day forward. You will always live from a union in Christ. And he would rather you act out to discover who you are than to live a lie trying to project yourself to be something you really aren't yet. So that's why we get mad about midway during the journey. I'm not for this stuff anymore. People, bunch of hypocrites, control. We just start telling ourselves. Whatever you say of someone else is what you are inside yourself. Whatever bugs you is what's not yet free in you. So that's why I try to be quiet a lot. You know, because you don't want to be crusading something that you're actually God setting you up to be liberated from. Because it will be embarrassing. Right? Because you're going to make a big scene out of something and it'll be, you know, like David, when he's living in unforgiveness, unreconciled relationship because of Bathsheba, because of Uriah's death, and because of a child now that is his, but he's now created an image that it's actually Uriah and Bathsheba's son. And when he finally is confronted, he's given a story about that there was a young family that had one little lamb, and they loved the lamb so much. It was a member of their family. We even sat at the table to eat dinner with them. And then there was another rich man who had herds of sheep. And when the rich man received a friend to stay with him, he said he refused to take one of his own sheep. But he went to the man who only had one lamb, a little lamb that he considered his own family, and he took that little lamb and he slaughtered it and fed his friend. And right then, David just got in a rage. Rage. He said, this man will die. He has to restore fourfold. And he's just up. And all of a sudden, Nathan says, you're that man. It's what it took for him to get out of the hypocrisy he'd got himself into. He tried to right a wrong that you cannot right wrongs. Right? Wrongs don't right. Wrongs are forgiven. Christ is accepted, received, acknowledgement is found, we discover. And he goes, and this is what he does. He says, I have sinned, because Nathan says, you took Uriah's wife Bathsheba, you sent him to the grave. I gave you your master's wives and your concubines. I brought you out of the sheepfold to make you king of the land. If that wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. So it wasn't a question about all of the appetites that we see in his awakening, his sin. It said he turned away from God and turned to himself to satisfy his problem and covered it under religious political lies. And that God wasn't going to allow because he loved that little boy, David. And that little boy was a man after his heart, and he's not going to let anybody's heart who's after him alone. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I would rather my life just go fall apart 100 times and keep finding God each time than have a perfect life that everybody adored and go, whoa, and living this little teeny dried up lima bean. I mean, seriously, to have God encounter me in my self-righteousness and say, give me a break, Steve. Stop it. Your freedom is more valuable. It was for freedom that Christ made us free. If that was the reason he came to make us free, anything that will not make us free, God will contend with. And if it's self-righteousness, he will show up and say, I'm not really impressed. And I don't really give a hoot. What was that name? Rip. No, what was the new name you taught me? Chonies. Don't get your chonies in a bunch. I learned that at a wedding. I didn't know what a chony was. So... oh dear, yeah. He gets all so uptight. And all Paul said, the one thing I'm doing is letting go of everything. I gotta let go of everything to get a hold of the new thing. I gotta come and pursue because there's a high calling, there's an upward mobility, there's a movement into heaven. And beloved, 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 it will start with a hug. Yeah. Not you going, whoo, did I get the picture of perfection? There, I finally have the restoration, revival, reformation equation. This is what we need to do. This is what God is going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is who needs to be where, doing what, when. There it is, the reformation equation, restoration equation, resurrection, return of Christ equation. I've got it. God's going. I could have told you what it was. It's called J-E-S-U-S. It never is going to change. We're never going to add. Childlikeness. To let God love you, hug you. To let him hug you. Why aren't you? I don't want you to put my pants on. I don't want to take a walk. I do not. I have learned this because God's sovereignty chose me to learn this, not because... and because I prayed dumb prayers when I was young. I prayed those, oh, I want to know you. I want to be found by you. I want to be found without righteousness. I'm a sinner. Never been to church in my life. 19 years old, never been to church in my life. Know nothing but sin. And now I'm saying, let me not be found with my own righteousness. I don't have any. I'm going to have to first gain some self-righteousness, then lose it. Do you understand? I'm not like those who've lived under God and then fell away and then return and realize that it's impossible to live unto God. I have to now live unto God under this promise. I don't really want to have self-righteousness, but I got to get some to get rid of it. Oh. And then once you get rid of it, he doesn't immediately come and say, oh, now we will applaud that move. No, there's grave time. There's seed fall in the ground time. There's let it just kind of be forgotten time. Obscurity. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he's cut off from the land of the living. All the while God is saying, I will see your seed and prolong your days, and the pleasure of my pleasure will prosper in your hand. God's saying to Jesus, you just yield yourself to let go of what was yours, and I'll give you what is mine. But that is like this, you can get stopped because you go, wait a minute. It's like on the top of a roller coaster. Wait a minute. I'm not sure. Let me think about this again. Is this safe? Is this appropriate? Should I be here? Does God believe in roller coasters? I'm not sure if the doctrine of roller coasters is in the Bible. I believe in highs, not lows. I'm high. How do I get off? Oh, you got to go down. Oh. And we go through that, and we can get paralyzed. Our soul shuts down. I was doing so well, and then I went so well. It's just whatever it is. It is there, and there we are. And then finally, Jesus comes, and he says, "Hey, you want a hug? You want to come with me?" You go, "Well, yeah, but I've been waiting for these answers." Answers? I don't do answers. I do trust. I do me. I am the answer. Remember? I am the way, the truth, the life. You want me? Yeah, but I gave myself so wholly to you once. Cool, do it again. Yeah, but how do I not end up where I was? No promises. But I'll be with you. And we go through that. And then we start to realize, like Paul did, is that this is the gaining Christ, is the losing of things. And this is that joy of journey by forgetting the day before and having that amnesia and to be welcome. I mean, every time Jesus kisses you, you will sell the farm. Every time the Holy Spirit forgives you, you will soon be giving away your house. God wants to make your heart his home, and you'll give up your home in the process. And you'll regret the fact that you did in the discovery of who you are at the current moment. But ultimately, we're going to be rich in God. We're going to be people carrying Christ in places that nobody else can get to. And it won't matter. We won't even know we're on assignment because we'll be in delight. There's a delightfulness of heaven. I want to pray for you. Dear Father, I thank you for a new year. I thank you for the newness of life in Christ. I thank you that, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things become new. I thank you that never ends, as forgiveness ever never ends, as love never ends. It just continues and continues through the sound of grace, grace, grace. I thank you, Lord, that in this house are champions and people of great presence in heaven. Inside this room and online are people who are recognized by name and received in place in Christ in heaven. I hear the Lord again saying, as he did on Wednesday, that for many who have suffered and struggled online and in the house, that you have, your life has come down to just basically a little strength. You're keeping his word as best you can, and you're not denying his name. And the Lord is delighted in that, because he never thought we would be able to do more than that. And in the process, he's opening doors for you and for me that are phenomenal doors that no man will ever shut. And he's shutting doors that no longer will open again and open again and open again. He's closing a season and entering a new season. And you've done well. If you've ended up without self-righteousness, you've done well. If you've ended up having to let go of everything and all the misunderstandings, you've just done well. Jesus is here. Lord, I give away what you gave to me. there is a place in you that defies logic, resists accusation, and is opened inside of your heart in Christ. There is a place of joy and peace and righteousness and the Holy Spirit inside your kingdom that no man can take you out of. Lord, you know our journey. And you know our struggles. You know our losses that we've incurred. You know we've tried to make it rubbish, but it's hard to when it was so valuable. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, to each of us individually and collectively as one. I see you soaring. I see you made as an eagle to fly and rise high into the heavens. But I see tethers pulling, denying, requiring, weights, questions, unresolved answers. And they pull. And the wind gets strong and it begins to lift you. But then the weights pull you back. And it's like poised to stop like a kite, held to the ground, lifted by the wind, held to the ground by a string, and lifted by the wind. And I see the Lord coming with a whimsical, childlike, joyful saying, hey, you want to let go? Let's soar. Come with me. Let it go. Release it. And you look at as though that would be abdicating a place you asked me to hold. That would be stopping assignment midstream. That would be not completing a promise that you'd promised. And the Lord says, no. Everything that I'm doing is done, and everything that I've done, well, I will do. So don't worry about the outcome of any of the things that are yet to be done. You're struggling in yourself. I want you to let go of self and let go and lay hold of me. I'll carry you. I'll complete you. I'll finish you. I'll fulfill you. I'll use you. And then I see the Lord saying over every one of us that I have changed the assignments over you. That is why no longer do you feel the joy in what you once felt or the affirmation of heaven that you once found. For I'm doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And I've chosen you to enter into the new thing. So let go of the old. I'm doing it a new way and a new wonderful way. So come away with me. Let us learn the new way together. Let it be your way for me, me my way for you. Let it become personal. I don't want to use you. I don't need a mule. I want a bride. I want to affirm my love for you, and I want you to feel love for me. I want it to be awakened again. It's a new season. I have the world. It's mine. I've saved the world. It's mine. I have done everything. Now I want you. And I feel the Lord coming to each of us from the Holy Spirit. Big, big Holy Spirit. And enveloping us in love. A hug. A hold. And you're letting go of some very unresolved issues. And the Lord said, let them go. I'll solve them. Praise you, Jesus.
know the plans I have for you, for good and not for evil. The plans I have for you. For I know the plans I have for you, for good. A future to prosper you.
Come on.
To give you a hope, to give you a future to prosper you. Open your eyes and see that I am your hope.
Yeah.
I am your future.
Yeah.
And I will prosper you,
yeah,
in me.
Yeah.
I am your hope. I am your future. And I will prosper you, in me. I am your hope. I am your future.
See the picture as we close. It was just being carried, as it were, across the threshold of 2016, now into 2017. And though the day has already come, we're now coming in fully, leaving behind many unanswered questions, yet fulfilled promises, things that we might process or stay for a long time sorting out and clearing up. And what you're finding is that the offer of the Lord saying, just come with me and let go of everything else, is so attractive that you're willing to risk it again. And there you are, and there we are, being carried over the threshold into a new year, a new day, a new season, new life. Holy Spirit, come now. Seal the truths, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Be the sealer, Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of the redemption of the full purchased possession. Come.
Come follow me.
He's got new digs for you, new dwelling places, new joy. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We yield to that. We ask for grace to continue in that yielding and receiving. Holy Spirit, seal. Jesus, your name makes this thing possible because of this authorizes everything. So in the name of Jesus, we decree that you're granting us exit from the past and entrance into you. And the freedom to leave all behind and to follow you again anew. And the tears to wipe away, and the death and reproach to be swallowed up, and the veils to be removed, and the coverings over our eyes, and to behold again anew you. You are the voice of the bridegroom. We are the voice of the bride. And we want to come away now.
Come follow me.
And become who you are. Thank you, Jesus.
Become all that you're meant to.
Lord, seal it. Amen. We're going to ask for any ministry team to be up here if you like prayer. Have a wonderful day. And tomorrow, too, a day off. Happy New Year. Happy New You. God bless you. Come follow.